without sin because we carry our flesh around our neck, quote unquote. The one who is forgiven daily also carries their sin daily. This is the paradox that Simmel used to set the contour.
And I read, it's we are never yet without sin, and I just think of, and that sin, you know, shows itself in different people in different ways.
Yes. Yeah, the original sin is there with everyone, but its manifestation certainly comes out in a variety of ways. This is why I think Paul takes the time in Galatians and Ephesians to give us a catalog of sins. In Galatians, it's quite extensive. There's over 20 manifestations listed. Certainly, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's one intended to be one of variety to, I think, appreciate the very point you're making, right? We all have different personalities, backgrounds, temperaments, experiences, and therefore our sin manifests in different ways. The same core original sin problem, but the manifestation is multifaceted. And then we're all the same, too, at the same time, right? The Lord's Prayer, introduction. And this is relatively short, so I'm going to try to give you some choice highlights here. This is an important one for catechetical purposes, for teaching. Of course, that's what we're doing in the catechism, we're teaching. This prayer may be understood in terms of what a Christian must know and what a Christian must do. This is a summary for the entire Lord's Prayer. It's amazing how systematic this prayer is, and it's just an astounding teaching of our Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, where he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, right? Is the request. And he says, okay, here you go. And this prayer that our Lord teaches is, it is just phenomenal. Lately, CPH has been putting all of Chemist's works together, so when you get Chemist's works, you're going to spend an arm and a leg now with the current volumes as they are. But if you can find on Amazon the 1999 CPH small book pony of Chemnitz entitled, you guessed it, The Lord's Prayer. If you can get your paws on this puppy, it is extremely valuable. And you'll read it in a day. You can read it in a day, and it is just fantastic in teaching this prayer. A while back, an author wrote the Wilkerson, I think, wrote The Prayer of Jabez.
Oh, gosh.
And Hank Hennegraaff came back with a book called The Prayer of Jesus. And I got to give Hank credit where credit is due. He did a really good job in that book. It's a little pony called The Prayer of Jesus. It's about the Lord's Prayer. Hank Hennegraaff.
Nice.
The Bible Answer Man. Did a really good book on the prayer of Jesus. And he was really contradicting, he was also vilifying against the theology of Wilkerson's The Prayer of Jabez. The Lord's Prayer introduction, a Christian must know what he is to do and not to do. The law and obedience. What he is to do and not to do. Secondly, where he can find the power to keep the law. The gospel and faith. There's law and gospel again, right? Law and gospel. I looked at Joshua when I said that, but I know all of you advocate the same thing. How he may obtain this power to keep the law. Humility and prayer to God. By the way, number three is going to mess with a lot of good Lutherans. Because maybe I'm not being By the way, this is, I mentioned my drawing from Mahler. This is another systematic from Mahler. They're going to be bothered by this statement, but you have to keep it in context. If you keep this context in the context of the word, law, and gospel, there's nothing wrong with the statement number three. Okay, so in other words, if I were to isolate prayer as only prayer and say that there's power in prayer, that statement in and of itself is theologically flimsy, to say the least. But if what I mean that my prayer is based upon the Word of God, that is powerful. So that's where Mahler is coming from here. A Christian. A Christian must.
A Christian is a little Christ.
A little Christ.
Okay, all right, thank you. I feel better. A Christian must pray out of duty because God's word commands it. That's law, especially second commandment. A Christian must pray believing God's word promises to answer prayer. That's gospel. And number three, pray out of his poverty and need as God's word describes it. Just remember to put an asterisk by number two, because how often people want to treat prayer like an ATM, a fix-all, right? And, of course, his promises regarding the answer to prayer is in regards to his will, his name, and that which is asking for right intentions. And all of these biblical contextual qualifiers. Pray, number three, pray out of his poverty and need as God's word describes it. That's a good systematic for the Lord's Prayer. Okay. The Lord's Prayer introduction. The Lord's Prayer is a picture of the Christian's life in this world in terms of his relationship to God and his kingdom in heaven and his conflict with the who? Devil. And his kingdom on earth. The devil's a pain in the you know what, and he's always getting up in the morning with you to harass you.
Or the middle of the night.
Or the middle of the night.
Amen.
Yeah. And that's a reality. You know what? And brothers and sisters, if you're experiencing that, the Lord bless you. By the way, it's among other things, a verification of who you are. But he's not wasting his time on those he already has in the bag. Yeah, I know.
I know.
But use those opportunities to cling to the Word. Saw a pastor this morning. I served as a confessor, and he told me that crucifix I gave him. He says, in the middle of the night, sometimes I'll just grab it and I'll hold it. Do it. Pray. Do what Timothy was saying about how Luther responded to. Or was it Michael? I can't remember. It was Michael, one of these two gems, saying that, oh, it was Michael. Thank you, devil. Right? Thank you, devil. You know, you've just reminded me to run back to Jesus or to hold to his word and start praying the word in the middle of the night. You having trouble sleep? Start reading the Psalms, man. Just read the Psalms and pray them. The last reference. This is really, really good. Accordingly, we Christians must be armed and expect every day to be under continuous attack. Then we will not go about securely and heedlessly as if the devil were far from us, but will at all times expect his blows and fend them off. Even if at present I am chaste, patient, kind, and firm in faith, the devil is likely at this very hour to send such an arrow into my heart that I can scarcely endure. For he is an enemy that never lets up or becomes weary. When one attack ceases, new ones always arise.
And he attacks your weaknesses, too.
Absolutely. Next to Luther, I like C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters.
Yeah.
On the devil, how he works.
Our battle
curse my tongue like that to me. Instead of like the devil.
This is true wisdom. Good stuff, Baron. Good interjection here. We interpret the attacks by looking at the externals, like people. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. Wisdom leads us to look behind everything. If there's a relationship that's getting under your skin, who is truly to blame? Who's really attacking you? The devil, the world, your own flesh. But this is wisdom. Okay. So I'm still in the introduction. By the way, I didn't want to confuse anybody. When I say introduction, I don't mean the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. This is an introduction to the whole Lord's Prayer. In seven successive articles or petitions are comprehended all the needs that continually beset us, each one so great that it should impel us to keep praying for it all our lives. I'm undergoing an interesting phenomenon in my life. The older I get, the more I pray this prayer. I find myself praying this prayer all the time. It is a phenomenally powerful prayer. And by the way, it is the Word, right? It is the Word of God. This is a prayer which is the Word. Okay, the seven petitions addresses two sets of needs. I find this helpful. I know a lot of people know about the two tables of the law. I don't think as many know this. Petitions 1-3 cover our what kind of needs?
Heaven.
Our spiritual or heavenly needs concerning our relationship to our Creator. Petitions 4-7 cover our earthly needs concerning our relationship to the creation. All the bases are covered here. The heavenly needs and earthly needs are covered in this single prayer. Okay. Now for the actual introduction of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. In his 1529 edition of Small Catechism, Luther had omitted these introductory words. But in 1531, he added them with a beautifully expressive explanation. God would thereby tenderly urge us to believe that he is our true Father, that we are his true children, so that we may ask him confidently with all our assurance, as dear children ask their dear father. At the same time, we pray our and not my, so that we may recognize also praying as a member of the body. Note that God is Father, not simply because he created us, Malachi 2:10, which is a Bible passage that teaches that the title Father is appropriately applied to all people, because all people are created by the Father. So all people, in that sense, are children of God, who have God as their Father.
That makes it also missional.
It makes it missional. But mainly on account, this is a distinction now, but mainly on account of our new status as children of faith. Galatians 3:26, quote, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Now this is a distinction regarding God as Father, therefore. So for all of you sitting here, God is your Heavenly Father in two senses. He is your Father because he's created you, and he is your Father because you know him as your Heavenly Father who forgives you and loves you. And while all people share the first category, not all people share the second category.
That's nice. That's like you said, Daniel, missional. It frees you up because some people like to, liberals especially, are fond of, you know, God is our Father, our brotherhood of man, neighborhood of Boston, that expression. But there's a way in which we can capture that and make it obedient to the Word, and it's right there.
And what I'm explicating this Sunday in divine service in my sermon is in connection to the second aspect here. And as you continue in Galatians, he starts talking about adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And the adoption idea is the transition from one to the other.
Mm-hmm.
When you're adopted, now you become a huios. And you have full rights as an adopted child to the kingdom of God. What is yours. This is what the sermon is about, this divine service. By the way,
nice.
If you guys are looking for a church, come to my church this Sunday. But this is the difference now. We have full rights to the Father as adopted children of God. Adoption is a beautiful thing in the Bible. Muller, Seven Petitions. Addressing the need... What is this? Oh, yeah. Okay, I was confused. Okay, I'll get to Chemnitz a little bit. Okay, the Seven Petitions, Muller. This is where he breaks down part one of the heavenly needs. Addressing the Christian's needs, the heavenly needs concerning his relation to his Creator. Three things. First petition, God's name, our need to know it. Our need to know it. How is important? How important is it to know a person's name in a relationship?
Hello.
You can call
him. Hey you. Hey you. Good morning, Pastor. Hi, hey you.
Well, that happens to me a lot. I can't remember the name.
But it's important, huh? And when you realize you don't remember, then you make a big deal to make sure you learn it, right? Because we want people to know. We care about it.
It creates a bond.
Yeah. God says, I don't want you to, know me as some, just monistic blob out there.
Know me as your Father. Know me as your God. We need to know his name. My name is powerful. His name is the Word. When you speak his name, you speak his Word. That's powerful. The more you speak his name, the more he increases that bond you have with him. That's the word. The second petition, God's kingdom, our need to receive it. We need the kingdom. Luther reminds us, the elaboration of the small catechism. I'm not getting into all the details. The kingdom comes apart from our petition, right? But in this petition, we pray that what? It would truly come among us.
Us. Our lives. Our life. Third petition, God's will. Our need to do it. So this is becoming very, very personal in relation to our relationship with God. We need to know him. We need to receive him. We need to do his life. That's what we're praying in this Lord's Prayer. Part two, earthly needs. Concerning his relationship to this creation. Christians need a Christian's relation.
Fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh petition. Fourth petition, our bread, our need for food. And that the summary is taken. That it includes everything. Your clothing. I just got new tires for my car. Ouch. I was putting it off for a long time. It was just not safe, but they're expensive. But those tires are from God. I need my master bathroom needs desperate work, so I have to talk to Daniel pretty soon. All of those things, the cheese Doritos that one of you is bringing on Tuesday. That's all included here. We're praying for our daily bread. Our daily bread. We underestimate it. Think about it. Everything we have, our shoes, our socks, our soap, our doctors, our dentists. I gotta go to the dentist. I don't like going to the dentist, but I really need to see him. Joshua.
You're doing this thing again.
Fifth petition, our debts. Our need for forgiveness. At the end of every day, I reflect, and I've let him down. I've fallen short. Sin. We need to pray constantly. Sixth petition, our temptations, our need for guidance. Going through the world is like going through a field of landmines. I don't mean to minimize what our military personnel actually have to do, especially the infantry. But we're going through this field, and it's full of landmines. And these temptations are designed to envelop us and swallow us and take us over. And we're praying this petition that they would not, that he would navigate us through the field. How important is that prayer? And the seventh petition, our deliverance, our need for salvation. Because the devil is real, and he attacks us every day.
Therefore, that thing, fifth petition, forgiveness, it's easy for us to ask God to forgive, and how do we forgive others?
Yeah. And this is why I elaborated several classes ago on keeping this whole issue in perspective. That was the day I said, for heaven's sake, do not throw in the contemporary garbage of forgive and forget. Now, I get it when people say it, I think, that what they often mean is they're discouraging grudges and bitterness that hold on, deliberately hold on. I get that. But the scriptures, when they talk about assigning forgetfulness to forgiveness, attribute that to God. To us, we are to forgive. Period. So the story is told of she wrote The Hiding Place.
Corrie ten Boom.
Thank you, Corrie ten Boom. Thank you. She tells her story. And part of her story is that she witnessed the particular guard in the Nazi concentration camp who took away her family. She saw him, and she never forgot. And during the revival of post-war Germany, she was at a church service. And the preacher was proclaiming the importance of forgiveness and the need to forgive. And he encourages the people to turn around to share God's forgiveness with one another in the service. She turns around, and the person standing next to her is the guard who took her family away.
Wow.
And her testimony was the confession in her heart at the time. She confessed that by her power, she couldn't do it. She just got that part out of the way. I can't do this. So what she did is she began to pray. She confessed, Lord, I can't do this, but with you all things are possible. And she prayed for the Lord to help her to forgive. And she testifies that as she's praying, she feels her arm being lifted up towards this man. And she looks at him and says, I forgive you. Did she forget? No, she did not forget. Did she confess? She confessed. Did she ask for God's help? Yes, she did. Did she forgive? Yes, she did. Some people say, well, that's not really forgiveness because you still got stuff in your heart, you know, and all this baloney people say. But if you go forward in spite of that stuff and you treat the person differently, guess what? You're forgiven. So that's her testimony. It's an amazing, amazing testimony.
You know, that is an amazing testimony. I don't mean to take away anything from that by asking. We were talking about my brother-in-law and I were talking about this in regards to Native Americans, because you know they've suffered great injustices at the hand of government and other people. But it's in the past, and sometimes when they have Christian services, they'll say, you know, confess your sins kind of thing, and you know, somebody will get up. What do you think about that as far as like a value?
I think there's some value in that. I think that, you know, the rest of the story is that there, we look for opportunities for follow-up. We look for opportunities to show repentance, to live in that repentance that Corey, I think, was expressing in her heart. It began with her lifting her arm and saying to the Lord, the only way this is going to happen is you need to do it through me. and then looking for opportunities for follow-up, to live in that repentance. I'm thinking about a story that I would like to share with you. I'm not sure if I should. I don't know how appropriate it is. We'll just leave it up to my respect and confidentiality in this class. So, Michael, I know you're recording, so.